Grace keeps no receipts. It is unlikely, unruly, and often unexplainable. It's pure, seemingly simple, and untainted by our desire for control. It's not based on or biased by our perceived track record of righteousness. It is a deliberate choice to see our faults and yet continually provide all that we need.
That's Victoria Lawson, and today she brings you a life-giving message entitled Finding Grace in Strange Places. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to welcome Victoria Lawson, who's working toward her Master of Divinity degree at Mercer University McAfee School of Theology in Atlanta, Georgia. Victoria earned her bachelor's degree in religion from Samford University in Birmingham, Alabama, and hopes to graduate from McAfee next May. Currently serving as children's ministry intern at Wyuka Road Baptist Church in Atlanta, she has been involved in a variety of youth ministry, gospel choir, and Christian service activities. Victoria, welcome to Day One.
Thank you.
So, how are your studies going at McAfee?
Studies are going well. It's going and it's not stopping, but I am enjoying every step of the way.
So, what drew you to attend Mercer University McAfee School of Theology?
I remember going to an invitational, so to speak, at the school, and one of the professors said that when they attended seminary and they left many years later, a lot of people got together, and you can kind of tell where people had gone because they all sounded alike. And he said that McAfee was not that place, that there were many different voices, many different opinions, and I wanted that space where I could grow and figure out things and learn and not have to have all the answers. And I feel like McAfee just provided that place of being able to figure out things. Mm-hmm. And I'm very excited to be there.
Find your voice. Well, you were an Elihu Nation scholar while at Samford. Tell us about that.
So Elihu Nation is a program put in place by a gospel recording artist, Jonathan McReynolds. Mm-hmm. And it's basically scholarships awarded to students who are serving the kingdom of God in some way. He talks about Job's friend Elihu and how he spoke to Job and how those words of a young person helped kind of bring him back. And it's basically young people who have something to say that's going to benefit the kingdom. Mm. And many of the other people who receive the scholarship are working in various different areas, from ministry to legal to just a vast array of different careers, but they all have this end goal of impacting and benefiting the kingdom, and I was just honored to be a part of that. I really was.
You were involved in a variety of outreach ministries in Birmingham in association with Brookwood Baptist Church, whose pastor, Dr. Jim Barnett, recommended you as a preacher to us. So what sorts of ministries did you engage in there?
Being with Brookwood, that was the starting point of me sort of getting my feet wet in ministry. I got to work with the children's ministry. I got to speak at the church several times, and it was just amazing. Just working with people who helped me to not just find my way, but find a place to not just fit, but a place to be. And I really enjoyed just the opportunity that Dr. Barnett gave me. He was one of the first people to say, you know what? I believe that you have a place in ministry. I believe that you have something to say and you have a voice that needs to be heard. If I can be honest, that has gotten me to this place so far. So I'm so grateful for Dr. Barnett and the church family at Brookwood. It's really been amazing.
And you currently serve as children's ministry intern at Wyuka Road Baptist Church in Atlanta, and you volunteer with an organization called Young Life. How do you think your work with children and teens will shape your ministry in the long run?
I love that question because one of the things I always think about is how can I be that person that I needed when I was younger? And though I have awesome parents and awesome church family and awesome, just loving family back home, there were still parts of my life that I felt was lacking. And there were things that I just needed to get as a teen, as a child. I went to Sunday school, went to church, all these other things. But after that was done, when life started happening, I really needed someone there to say, okay, this is how you can navigate this. I really needed someone there to say, you know, the Bible isn't just this ancient book that has no value on your life right now. Like, what you need is here. Mm. And just finding ways to navigate that and finding a way to be that person to teens and young adults. I so enjoy sitting down with children and going through a Bible story and they're like, oh my gosh, did that really happen? And just explaining it and saying, okay, well, we see how David was a good friend and how Jonathan was a good friend. How can we connect that to our lives? And it really is a joy to watch kids and even teenagers and people who just don't think of these kinds of things make that connection and see that God is not just a God of scriptures. He's a God that's present in our lives right now.
Victoria, you participated in our Day One Salon last July as one of seven panelists, all of whom being young church leaders. It was a fascinating evening. What did you take away from that experience with colleagues from other denominations?
That was so inspiring. I think it was the first time that I've ever sat in a space with other young ministers who are all working towards the same goal in different places in ministry. And one of the things that I took away is that in order to be effective in ministry or whatever you're doing, there comes a point where we have to sit and listen. Listen to the voices of those who don't look like us. Listen to the voices of those who don't sound like us. Listen to the voices of those who maybe don't agree with us. And in that listening, I believe that we find not just common ground, but we find that we're able to see Christ in these different places. And I still talk about it with my mom today. just sitting down and getting a chance to look at it again and listening to the different voices and how we all kind of bring just a different view to what we're attempting to do in the world. And I just think it's amazing. And I hope it inspires other young ministers to just keep being a voice that's very needed.
You do a lot of writing. You have a blog titled Journeys on Purpose, and you're about to publish your first book, a 30-day devotional. Tell us about that.
Yes. So I love writing, absolutely love writing. You probably can't tell, but I'm a huge introvert, so writing is my outlet.
Okay.
So in writing, I just find that I'm able to say things that I probably can't articulate in conversation. So in my blog, Journeys on Purpose, I just really share my day-to-day struggles and joys of just being a young Christian woman trying to navigate life and really just figuring it out, because I like to think, you know, we're all at a place that we've never been. So we're not going to get it right. And there are several takes on it. So through that, I just continue to share my joys, my concerns, my failures, my triumphs, and hopefully along the way inspire someone else to say, you know, you just got to keep living, take life one day at a time, and we'll figure it out. And also with my first devotional, I'm super excited about it. It's a 30-day devotional. I feel it's an extension of my blog. So just sharing these different stories with our Old Testament friends and seeing how they connect to our lives, knowing, like I mentioned before, that it's not just some ancient story or some ancient book, but these stories have bearing on our lives and it's connected to our lives and that it has something to say to us today.
Well, today your sermon focuses on the gospel lesson for this Sunday from Luke chapter 23. Would you read the passage for us?
When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing his clothing. And the people stood by watching. But as the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him, saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and save us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Victoria, we look forward to learning more about this powerful story in your sermon. It's entitled Finding Grace in Strange Places. Thank you for sharing it with us.
Thank you. My niece and I were out at a family function when she started to wiggle and get all squirmy. She looked up at me and said, "TT, I really gotta go." So I gathered our things to find the nearest restroom when suddenly she was still, as quiet as a mouse. Her countenance fell as her eyes wandered the concrete floor. And before I could even ask what's wrong, she slowly lifted her eyes and said that she'd wet her pants. I discreetly gathered our things and went home to get her all cleaned up. And as we pulled in the driveway, I went to the back seat to unbuckle her, and her head was dropped in shame. She didn't say a word. I smiled, reached in, and tickled her. And as I watched her light up in laughter, I knew that she wasn't expecting love in a moment of shame, in a moment of guilt. I learned something about the love of God that day. I learned of the effects of grace and saw a glimpse of God's heart for us. If I can be honest, looking back at my life, I have found more grace than I probably should have expected to. There are times that we are old enough, or at least spiritually mature enough, to make better decisions or avoid mistakes, but still somehow, some way, we manage to wet our pants, for lack of a better phrase. And in those moments, God never calls us out and chastises us with guilt or shame. Instead, God meets us in our mess, reaches in, and tickles us back to joyous life. God takes us in and cleans us up, and we return having experienced the love and grace of the one who truly loves us. This grace is what we see shared with some unlikely ones, some unnamed criminals in Luke 23. Who were they? Was their crime committed jointly? Did they really deserve death? I mean, what exactly was their crime? Whatever their crime, I like to suggest that you and I can find our stories interwoven within their conversation. Luke, as he pens this, sets the stage for readers, telling us that these two were led with Jesus, possibly leading the way as they reasoned with themselves the punishment they no doubt felt they deserved. They approached the place called the Skull, or as its Aramaic name translates, Golgotha. And there they took their place next to the Son of God and were crucified. There they were set to die. And it is in this brief glimpse into their conversation with the Savior of the world that we find the heart of grace and what looks like the most unlikely places. In our time exploring this today, I want to highlight three places that we find grace, both here in this story and in our own. The first place we find unlikely grace is in the request for forgiveness. At some point, between the soldiers getting these men all squared away on their crosses and scuffling over the Savior's garments, Jesus whispers a prayer. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." There's enough forgiveness in that request to extend to us, I believe. Forgive the soldiers, forgive the religious leaders, forgive the criminals that bear their cross, and all who have and will take this moment for granted. Forgive them. Grace. Grace is in the ability to forgive. But what exactly does Jesus mean, forgive them? Is he even aware of what is happening? He has been falsely accused, unjustly tried, and is looking in the face of death, yet his concern is for the ignorance of those responsible for his death. Forgiveness is a central theme in the gospel. Jesus himself forgave sins. He also emphasized that God's forgiveness is conditioned by the believer's willingness to forgive others. We see the beauty in grace as we see our own stories in the faces of those that seem to be the least of our concerns in forgiving. We are able to forgive when we understand that the image of God within us and others is never destroyed by what we have done, are doing, or will do. The second place that we find unlikely grace is in simply talking with our Savior. Those moments of conversation look different for us all at different times in our lives. In many cases, we are the criminal who tries to reason with Jesus by declaring that, well, if you are who you say you are, then, well, you can fill in the blank. Other times, we are reflected in the criminal who realizes that God can will whatever God chooses to will. We recognize that we are indeed sinners who have fallen short of God's grace, and that though we have an opportunity to plead our case, the fact remains that we are guilty, and that we are left at the mercy of an unending love. In both those responses from the two criminals left there to suffer with the Savior, I can see the beauty and privilege of sharing in that moment. Both criminals asked to be saved, but indeed the motivation was that of two completely different natures, one recognizing the opportunity at hand, one skeptic, the other finding that mustard seed type of faith to ask, "Remember me." One admits no wrong. The other acknowledges his role in his predicament. One wants freedom from the cross to resume his life as intended, while the other recognizes the freedom of eternity and the Savior's everlasting kingdom. One receives nothing, but the other has gained all that he has requested. And I suggest that we are a mixture of both at times. Some days seeking grace from a place of pride, reasoning with our "but God" theologies. We say things like, "But God, I have served your church for X amount of years, and why is my family dealing with this?" Or, "But God, I eat healthy and exercise regularly. Why am I fighting this illness? But God, aren't you God and able to make all of this go away? Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and save us." We often mimic the one. Other days, we sit in solitude thinking of the many transgressions we have committed against the Savior and the various occasions in which we crucify him continually. I'll reflect as I pass by an accident or visit hospitals, or even the times when a commercial comes across my TV screen late at night asking support for a hungry child. We know our wrongs, but yet we look in our neighborhoods and recognize the privilege that we have to live as we do. We look in our lives and see the blessings of family. We can reflect in our worship services, recognizing that we are beyond blessed to worship freely. And we sit in those quiet moments of prayer, recognizing our privilege as children of the Almighty. And just as we are prepared to accept all that we rightfully deserve and admit our unworthiness, grace shows up and whispers, I have already taken care of it. I reflect on the beloved hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." The writer declares that all of our sins and griefs, he is there to bear. What a privilege it is just to carry not some things, not most things, but everything to God in prayer. Oh, the eternal peace the criminal would have forfeit and the needless pain he would have had to bear if he had not chosen to carry and share his heart's prayer with Jesus. It was in that conversation that the criminal, no doubt, experienced a love he'd never known. That's where we find grace unlikely. In those uncomfortable, sometimes almost forced conversations with Jesus where we truly learn to embody 1 Peter 5:7. That is, to cast all of our cares on Jesus because truly, he cares for us. Lastly, we find grace, unexpected grace, in Jesus' response. The criminals must have gone on and on and on with one another, thinking about what they did and did not deserve. And finally, one says, "Jesus, remember me." Jesus, hearing this, responds with the same heart of love that he has lived by. He says to the man, "Truly, I tell you, today, you will be with me in paradise." How beautiful is it to know that we are remembered? This response is one of immediacy. Today, you will be with me. Jesus extends salvation that is effective immediately. The criminal wasn't expecting to be saved from the crucifixion, but he did recognize that Jesus was expected to inherit an eternal kingdom, and, well, he wanted in on that. The one who has power and authority to pardon exercises it here. How amazing is it to know that when we ask, God is so faithful to respond to us. Jesus models this beautifully. He extends salvation to this stranger just because of his asking. And even in his suffering, Christ's concern was that of the stranger next to him. I believe that when life brings us to a cross of our very own, we can respond in a similar manner. Offer forgiveness to those around us. Have an open and an honest conversation with the Savior and wait for his grace-filled response. Today, you will be with me in paradise. This must have been a relief for this man. 13th century philosopher and priest Thomas Aquinas wrote on the matter, and I quote, "The words of the Lord, this day in paradise, must therefore be understood not of an earthly or corporeal paradise, but that of a spiritual paradise in which all may be, said to be, who are in the enjoyment of the divine glory. Hence the place, the thief went up with Christ to heaven, that he might be with Christ. As it was said to him, thou shalt be with me in paradise. But as to reward, he was in paradise. For he there tasted and enjoyed the divinity of Christ, together with the other saints." End quote. The beauty in such a response from the Savior is truly unmatched. Grace is always in Jesus' response to us, and it's almost always unexpected. There's something in us all that seeks comprehension in even the most incomprehensible situations. Although we know that we have been forgiven and given grace so freely of our Savior, there is still a part of us that attempts to somehow reimburse him. But that's the thing about grace. It keeps no receipts. Yes, it is unlikely, unruly, and often unexplainable. It's pure, seemingly simple, and untainted by our desire for control. It's not based on or biased by our perceived track record of righteousness. It is a deliberate choice to see our faults and yet continually provide all that we need. Grace is forgiveness. Grace is the ability to come before the throne freely with our concerns. It is given as a lock without a key because grace doesn't change its mind. Never held over our heads as a constant reminder of how unworthy we are, rather the posture that drives our gratitude. As precious as a choice ruby yet to be passed along selflessly. It is sufficient, beautiful, paid in full, and experienced at the cross by one who was once a stranger, now seated at God's table. Grace, unexpected grace, is a portrait of Jesus the Christ found in the strangest of predicaments. Receive it wholly, give it fully, and you too will begin to notice it in the most unlikely places. Amen.
Our preacher today was Victoria Lawson, a Master of Divinity student at Mercer University McAfee School of Theology in Atlanta, Georgia. For a free printed transcript of her message, Finding Grace in Strange Places, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or email us at info@dayone.org. That's info@day1.org. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Please keep in mind that Day 1 depends on the financial offerings of our faithful listeners. Send your donation to Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. We're grateful for your support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day 1, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Charles Qualls, Senior Pastor of Franklin Baptist Church in Franklin, Virginia. You won't want to miss his inspiring message, Let Us Go Up to the Mountain of the Lord, next time on Day 1. Victoria Lawson offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Victoria, you spoke of those grace moments that can break into our lives as it did with you and your niece. Moments when, as you put it, God meets us in our mess, reaches in and tickles us back to joyous life. I love that. And I have a feeling that many of us miss these moments because we're too distracted by other things. What do you think?
Yeah, I think in those moments, we are so distracted by our shame and by our guilt and replaying what we should have done or could have done or would have done. But in reality, God has forgiven and God has moved beyond that. And I think we get stuck because we don't know how to move beyond that. And like the criminal who could have stayed there and said, you know, we are justly tried for what we've done. We do deserve to be here. That one moved beyond it and said, okay, all of that is in the past. Now, Jesus, will you remember me? And I think we all have to find those now, Jesus, will you remember me moments in life.
You look deep into this text from Luke chapter 23, this powerful scene at Golgotha with Jesus and the two thieves, and you found three moments of grace. The first was the unlikely grace in the request for forgiveness. Jesus asks his Father to forgive those who are torturing and crucifying him, which can really blow our mind when we think about what he was suffering. You said we are able to forgive when we understand that the image of God within us and others is never destroyed by what we have done or will do. Would you say more about how we can share this kind of forgiveness?
I think we can share this kind of forgiveness when we really sit and introspectively look into ourselves and understand that I've got problems and other people have problems, but we're all walking this journey with grace. And that grace, I think, is the most beautiful when we learn to give it and give it freely, not as if we've purchased it with something that we have, but when we learn that we have been given that grace freely, and it's only right that we pass it along selflessly.
You also found grace in Luke 23 in simply talking with the Savior, the conversation between these three as they hang on their crosses, and then in Jesus' response. This kind of grace is so powerful. You said grace is unlikely, unruly, and often unexplainable. It's pure, seemingly simple, it's sufficient, it's beautiful. We really need God's grace, don't we?
Yes. So, in thinking about grace and how complex and complicated it is, it's because I believe we make it complicated because we're constantly trying to repay God or repay Jesus for his sacrifice, whether that be in showing up for church every time the doors are open or whether that be volunteering in different places. I feel like we're constantly trying to reimburse that grace that we've been given. But God says that I've given it and I've given it freely, and just take it. And I find that in my own life, I have a hard time accepting gifts, compliments, whatever it is. I want to pay you back. You give me something, I want to give you something. But that's not the case with Jesus. He simply asks us to pass it along and shine his light, and be that person that people need to see. Because a lot of times, and I hear it so often, that we may be the only Bible that people read. We may be the only image of Christ that they come in contact with. So why not let that be an image of grace, of love, of giving, of concern and care for other people?
Victoria, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
So one thing I hope that people will take away is simply the phrase, give the given grace. So give the grace that's been given to you. Jesus, if anybody, knew about grace, and he simply passed it along to the strangers that was there with him. He didn't think about it too much. He didn't consider all that the men had done wrong. He just simply said, you know, today you will be with me in paradise. And he was a living example of how to give the grace that we have been freely given.
Victoria Lawson, thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much for having me.
Day One is the voice of America's historic mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for listening. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever. We'll be right back.